Yeah, preparing to go on this mission trip, and God was really faithful in bringing in the money, and like I knew people were praying for me, and it was just amazing to see how God worked through that. And when I sent it to my aunt and uncle, they're missionaries in Spain, and they called and said, "Hey, I don't know if this would work out, but is it possible that you could come to Spain the week before to help us with our elementary camp?" Because they had one male counselor for their whole elementary camp, and like they needed more. So my brother asked if he could go too. So just on a whim, just seeing if we could do it, we planned out the flights, and we saw that it could work out, and just prayed a lot about it. And I asked the missions group here at church, and then I asked my missions team that was going to Ghana, and everybody gave me the green light to do it. So yeah, I just went forward with it and knew that that's where God was taking me through this trip. So we left on May 26th is when we left, and we went to Spain. So here it is. They live really close to Madrid. You can go to the next slide now. And they live in this town called Aloe Vera. Yeah, kind of like the plant, but I think it's spelled a little bit differently. But that's where they live. They live really close to Madrid. My aunt has been a missionary there for almost 20 years. So just being able to go there and see her ministry was something that was really eye-opening for me, and to kind of join in this participation with her while she is on her mission. So you go to the next slide. This, I believe, is... Okay, yeah, so... No, you're fine. Yeah, so here's my aunt and uncle. There's us out at dinner one night, and my aunt and uncle actually met on the mission field. So my aunt actually had my uncle's children in class, but his wife passed away, and after he said that God felt like he was leading them together, they started dating and got married. So that's how God expanded my family. So that was really cool, and yeah, they're great. You can go to the next one. So this is where my aunt works, Evangelical Christian Academy, ECA. It's a private Christian school for missionary kids there in, like, near where they live. And, yeah, she's been working there as fourth and fifth grade teacher for a while. And, yeah, it was just really cool to experience that, to see where she worked and to see where she was spending her time, to be able to go there and actually join in with what she was doing. So I thought it was really cool. This picture on the right is a picture of, from what I could understand, I don't remember what she said about it, but the children, they read Revelation 4, and this is the scene of the throne room, and everybody's standing before God. And so it just has a lot of imagery, a lot of heavenly imagery of the glory of Christ, and then all the elders before the throne casting their crowns to Christ. And so all of them had to draw that. And I thought that was really cool that they did stuff like that in school. So at the elementary camp, we got there in Madrid. And then the next day we drove out to the camp. It was about an hour away from where they lived. So like more east than Madrid was. And it was just really beautiful being able to see like that country and just the whole landscape, and just completely different people, completely different culture. It really kind of changed my perspective. But here's all the kids in the camp. It was elementary age, so first to fifth, and they were just really good kids. They're really well behaved, and they really had a strong knowledge of the word. So going through that camp, I was really able to not hold back on what I was telling them and just like tell them the truth of what the Bible says. And so the theme of the camp was kids of character. So honesty, respect, responsibility, courage, and generosity. We had a woman who was a missionary in the northern Spain. She came down and gave all these talks over these several different topics, and she used scriptures, and she used different people from the Bible to illustrate all of these character traits. And one thing I thought was really cool was we had these orange slips that whenever we saw a kid like perform one of these character traits, we would call them over and say, "Hey, you did this thing, and you did a really good job, and this shows like one of these traits. You showed honesty then." And then they would write their name, and then we would keep the cards, and then at the end of the week, we would draw all the cards out of a box, and if your name was called, then you would go and be able to get a prize out of the back. And it was really cool because I think the kids would have been doing that stuff anyway without the reward, but it just kind of encouraged them to. But it really reminded me of Romans 2:5-8. He says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So I thought that was really cool, that Christ is always watching over us, and he wants us to do well, and he wants us to do things according to his will and according to his word, and he's disappointed when we don't. So that was just like a cool example for me. Just I know Christ is watching me in that respect, and then seeing the kids, like how they react in that situation. So this was my group. We split up into small groups, and this is everybody from my group. So on the very left is Gabby, and then Susanna down here, Mia, Santi, and David. And then this guy on the bottom left of the pyramid is Tizzy. But in Spain, they say their Z's with a th. So it was Tithi. Tithiano was his full name. But that was my group, and they were really good. Really had some cool conversations, and even though it kind of got off track a little bit, it was still like biblically focused, so I just kind of let them run with it. So then after we got back from the camp, it was awesome just seeing the kids, and like really in such a short time, it was only 3 days, but we had really strong relationships with them, and we went to their like kind of commencement ceremony for it was the end of the year, so that's why they're doing the camp. So on Friday we went back and were able to see them like get awards and stuff, and it was really cool just to spend like one last moment with them and say a good goodbye, because like I'm probably not going to see them while I'm here on earth. So then going back, our aunt and uncle took us out to see Madrid, and it was very beautiful. You can see the architecture, and I was really taken by the architecture of the cathedrals and just seeing the churches. And it kind of also was a little bit spiritually dark, because there was a lot of just images and idols of Mary and holding a little baby Jesus, when in fact like it's our King who's Jesus who's glorified. And that kind of shows to the how the culture is. Most of it is deeply religious. Deeply rooted in Catholicism, so there's a strong need for Christ there. And then there's also a lot of the people who are just secular and kind of moving towards, like, yeah, Western secularism, as we can see happening here in the United States. But other than that, I think it just shows, like, the intricacy of the creativity that God's given us as part of his nature. Like, God's a God who created everything, and he gives us that ability as well. But yeah, we also got to taste some of the foods there, so that's one thing I really enjoyed about it, just being able to experience a culture and just be all in. And here on the left is chocolate and churros and coffee, and then on the right we've got it's called tapas, so they're like kind of little appetizers, and you just order them like almost family style. So yeah, being able to go out and experience like the culture with my aunt and uncle, who they were the... Like, I couldn't have probably just gone and done this alone. Like, we needed a guide there who was able to lead us through that. So, yeah, you can go ahead. So then after that, that's when I went to Ghana. I met up with the other missions, with the other group of the teachers when I went to Ghana. So, like I was saying before, had no idea where it was. And, like, after, like, looking it up, yeah, here it is. So Nigeria, and then there's two small countries, and then Ghana is a really small country, so... We flew into Accra, which is the capital city, and then we stayed the night there, and then we drove out to the town where we were staying at. It was called Ho. And then we went to a village where the missionary lived, called Kajobi, and we stayed there all week. And you can go ahead. So the main focus of the mission trip was the teachers were teaching in the school. They replaced the Ghanaian teachers who were normally there in the school, and so they got to teach and bring their own lesson plans and even be able to develop the teachers there as well, so that they could like improve their teaching. And for me, I was gonna be working on a school, and then after school, I would be able to have the kids for a short time of just a Bible study or like worship time and Bible study. And I was really looking forward to it, and I like had all these lessons planned out, and I had all my worship music planned out, and I even like printed the lyrics for them, because in case they like didn't know the songs or didn't know English that well, they would be able to still sing. So that's what I planned to do, and just even from the beginning, things started to go really wrong. So to start out, I'm flying to meet the group in Brussels. Brussels, Belgium is where our layover is. Then we're going to go to Accra. But I get a text when I'm in the Madrid airport getting ready to go that their flight has been turned around from Washington, D.C. So that was the first kind of wrench in the gears. And like I kind of freaked out a little bit, like, oh, man, I'm not going to be able to meet them there. But that was just like the start of what I think God was teaching me, was just to wholly rely on him and rely on his grace. And like, even though I didn't know what was going on, like, God definitely knew what was going on, and it was all according to his plan. So that was the first thing, and then, so they end up coming in the next morning, and everything worked out. And after they got turned around, they got on flights and were able to get here. And then on Sunday afternoon, we went down. They got in Sunday morning, and we went in Sunday afternoon. So we just hung out for a little bit, and I was feeling fine, but on Monday morning, I woke up, and I was really sick. I felt awful, and I was, you know, I went to the missionary's house. He would have us over every morning for breakfast before taking the teachers to the school, and I went over with them, and I just felt awful, and I couldn't do anything. So, and I ended up even having a fever, and I got really sick, and that was really disappointing for me. I really wanted to be able to work on the school and get some work done and to be able to have the kids so that I could lead worship and do my Bible studies. But all day I just had to drink water and sleep and hopefully get better, and luckily I did. So there was actually no guitar for worship, so that even if I would have had the kids, I couldn't have done worship, and that was really disappointing for me. So I think when we worship, like, music has definitely a profound effect on us, and in Revelation, it talks about people standing before the throne and worshiping him. And, like, we can do that on earth still. And one of the greatest experiences I feel like I've ever had in worship was at actually Cross Conference in January. Just, like, listening to the thousands of people all worshiping the same God as me was really impactful and definitely gave me, like, something to look forward to in heaven, that everyone from every tongue and every language is going to be worshiping him all together in unison. So that was disappointing that I didn't get to do any worship. And then on Tuesday, it was raining, and I think because I didn't go on Monday to do the Bible study, I don't think anybody thought that I was still doing it. So nobody came on Tuesday. I was waiting for them, and there were no children that showed up to, like, listen to me. So that was really disappointing. And then even on Wednesday, it was a Muslim holiday. So the whole week up to that point was just, like, really disheartening, and Thursday and Friday, I didn't have them either. All my purposes that I was, like, preparing for and I was equipping for, God just said, no, like, you're not going to do that. So I really had to think, okay, like, why is he doing this, and what is he, like, ultimately, what is he trying to teach me through that? So you can go ahead. So yeah, here's some of the things I learned on my trip. That to start out, like, God is infinitely creative, and it just kind of blew my mind a couple times. Like, in particular, I remember one time when we were going through Madrid, and there was the Champions League festival because the soccer game was going on, and just seeing the vast amounts of people just definitely inspired me to think about how creative God was in creating every single person completely unique and different from each other. It just shows, like, his infinite nature and, like, his infinite wisdom. And then, like, seeing all the different locations, like, both in Spain and in Africa, just the landscapes and the different natural formations that there were. Can you go to the next slide? But yeah, this is some of the stuff we were able to see. So on the left is the second tallest mountain in Ghana. And we were able to hike up part of it. We couldn't do the whole thing, but it was really cool to go up and, like, see the surrounding area and just the beauty of it. And it was a really tropical climate, so really near the equator, and everything was really lush and really beautiful. And then on the right here was a waterfall that we were able to go to. And we stopped at a village, and then we hiked in, like 50 minutes to an hour, and we were able to go and swim in the waterfall. And what was really cool about it, we could wade in, like, and stand under the waterfall and just feel the power of the water falling from, like, 300 feet on you. And just feeling the power of God and his creation really, really struck me on my trip. Can you go back one slide? Yeah, so God is sovereign and in control. Proverbs 3, 4 to 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your paths straight." In my understanding, I had no idea why all these things were happening and why I was being impeded from working with the children and doing what I had planned to do. But ultimately, I had to rely on God's understanding because he understands everything and is sovereign over everything. So really, there wasn't any need for me to worry about what I was doing. But it was according to his will. And then one thing that really struck me is that all people have a spiritual desire or have a spiritual need and desire for Christ. And they're looking to fill this desire in various ways, but ultimately Christ is the only way that can fulfill it. So I saw the tremendous wealth and affluence that we have here in the United States and in Spain. It's really easy to follow the world when the world's not so bad. But then for people in Africa, like it's a third world country and people were really impoverished and jobs were really scarce. And there's just a lot of suffering on the world. So it was really easy for them to be led astray by the prosperity gospel. People promising, okay, if you give me $5, like God will give you back $5,000. And people would be so hopeful for that they would give all they have to these preachers. And the preachers would just get more rich, but the people would just get more poor, and it was just a severe injustice that was going on. So there was definitely a tremendous thirst and want for a savior. And then in John 4, 13 and 14, it says, "Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life.'" So here in the United States, like, we don't have like that thirst for that earthly water that we're going to be thirsty again, because we can, like, we have a lot of resources and we have a lot of wealth in that. But people there in Africa, like, they were definitely impoverished and in need of that. But ultimately, he says you're going to be thirsty again. So all of us need that water of eternal life that Christ offers. So just seeing the need for people who have a lot and for people who have little, all of us need Christ. And that transcends all cultural boundaries. But yeah, that's my last point. The truth of the gospel transcends all cultural boundaries. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and the Gentile." So it's not just the Jews or the Gentiles, it's everyone that needs the gospel. And it was really encouraging talking to the Christians both in Spain, like kids at the camp and the counselors at the camp, and hearing their stories and how, like, they were led to Christ. And then the people in Africa too, like people in Ghana spoke English because that's what they teach in schools. So that was a huge blessing that I was able to relate to the people there without the language barrier. I didn't need a translator, and we were able to, like, have instant conversation. Because if you don't know somebody, and it's really hard to not have, it's really easy to not have anything in common with somebody from another country. But if you guys find out that you're Christians, like, man, you already have, like, something really in common that you can talk about for a long time. So that was really encouraging for me. Like I think Katie was saying earlier, like, the global church is something that I really grew my perspective on, that the same gospel that I am holding on to here is the same one that they're holding on to in Africa and the same one that they're sharing with others. And we're both fighting the same battle for the truth. It doesn't matter, like, where you're from, but we all need a savior. And yeah, that savior is a savior of the whole world, and not just the Jews, not just the Greeks and Gentiles, but everyone. You can go on. The next one. Yeah, so the left one was the view of the top of the mountain. And then in the middle is my friend Aome that I met there, just talking to him about kind of his walk with Christ, and like he was very passionate about the gospel and told me some stories about where he was sharing the gospel with people, and it was really cool to hear that and really encouraging for me, to hear a brother that was fighting for the same truth I was. And whenever I meet a Christian, it's like awesome. Like, I met you here, and like we'll talk about this in the rest of our lives, like one day when we're in heaven. So that's always encouraging for me to meet believers wherever I'm at. Okay, you can go on. Yeah, so this is kind of a topic that was weighing on me as I was going on my trip, and as I came back and was kind of pondering the purpose for what I was doing here and like what I was doing there and like here now that I'm back. So there's a scripture I read recently that like really started to make me think. So 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." And so he said it's a command to share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. And so I was thinking about as I was going and participating in the ministry with my aunt and uncle in Spain, and as I was, you know, I was sick in Africa, and just I'm like, wow, this is, well, Africa was a little bit more suffering when I was sick, but sharing in this mutual battle to further the gospel to all people. And so what does it mean to be a soldier? Like, if we're the one who enlisted us is Christ, right? And all of us who claim to be Christian, like, Christ enlisted us into this battle, and like we have responsibilities now. And he says that you don't get entangled in civilian pursuits, so not being brought up in the world and clinging to the world, but our aim is focused heavenward. So you can go to the next slide. So there's kind of five main things that I kind of think about when it means to become a soldier. So whenever I like come across a topic, I just like to survey the Bible and see all the scripture where it talks about it and how I can apply it. And that's just how my mind works. I kind of cross-reference things and can like develop a kind of structure for each topic based on the main point. So number one, who are we fighting for? And kind of, and part of that is like our nation. And then 2, who is our commander? 3, how are we equipped? 4, how do we fight in this battle? And then 5, what is our ultimate objective? So being a soldier is hard work. You think about the Marines, they have to go through something called Hell Week. Like, they just suffer a lot, because if you want somebody to be a good soldier, you want them to be able to put up with a lot of suffering so that they can do well in battle and do well for their nation. So number one, who are we fighting for? You can go on to the next slide. So when we fight, like here on earth, if we're like a soldier, you're fighting not just for your whole country, but more specifically for your loved ones at home, because those are the ones that you're thinking about, and they are the tangible ones that you can say, okay, like this is the purpose why I'm fighting. And yes, fighting for the nation that they live in as a whole, but for us, like we're fighting for heaven, because that is like ultimately our spiritual family. All of us are under the headship of Christ, and we're fighting to expand this family and bring the kingdom to all nations. And that's what he said in the Great Commission. So Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is from heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So our ultimately we're like we are here, but we're away from home. We're on tour right now, and like we're gonna end up with Christ in heaven. And in 1 Peter 2:11, he restates this. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." You're sojourners and exiles, kind of the same way that Israel was in Egypt, that these people were enslaved to sin and death, like we were, and then they're set free, and they're, right now they're wandering, like us, we're wandering through the desert, and we're waiting to enter the promised land. So that's, their promised land is our heaven and being with Christ. So ultimately, this isn't our home. Like, they didn't want to, like, make tents and settle there, because it was in the desert, and they relied on God to feed them, and but ultimately, like when they entered the promised land, that was the fulfillment of their hope. And then John 14:3 says, "And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, that you may be where I am also." So that's our our ultimate hope that we're going to be physically with Christ. Like, we won't need faith anymore because we'll be able to see him and touch him right there. So these are kind of some of the motivations that we're fighting for, and why we are fighting as soldiers in this battle. So then number two, who is our commander? So obviously Christ is our commander. But I think that Joshua was a really good image of who Jesus, like, of Jesus's role in conquering on the cross. So this is what Joshua 5:13 and 14 says. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, "What does the Lord say to his servant?" So here we see, before they enter Jericho, they see, it's called a Christophany. It's an appearance of Christ before the incarnation in the Old Testament. And I think this is the case because whenever somebody worships an angel, they tell them to not worship him. So I think this is an appearance of the Lord in a state where he's ready to go out and fight for his people. And currently he's fighting for us, and he's equipping us with the powers to be able to win people for him and bring them into the kingdom. And then we get another image of this warrior Christ in Revelation 19, it's 11 through 16. And his eyes are like flames. Okay, I'll start from the beginning. Then I saw the heavens open up, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations before him. And he will rule, them with a rod of iron. He will tread on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus is the judge. Jesus is, like, really terrifying if you're not on his side. And I heard somebody recently talk about Jesus being very peaceful and very loving. And yes, he is, but he's also the one who's going to take vengeance for those who are unjust. And yeah, it says his robes are dripped in blood. So he is one to take justice. And he is one to, be our commander. And so, like, in this battle now, we follow our commander and we follow his example, who humbled himself to even the point of death and in servitude for his people to bring us into relationship with himself. So then we're going to look at how are we equipped? Like, what is our equipment? So Ephesians 6:10-17 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then here's, like, the whole, I guess, get up. And here's our armor. "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, or stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So can you go to the next slide? So they would have had a really clear image of the Roman soldiers. Like, they were occupied by Rome, like, during all this time. And so here's all of their equipment. So their belt, like, held everything in place, like, held their tunics so they could run. And just really, if you think about, like, the purpose of a belt, like, of truth, like, everything's supposed to be founded on the truth, and, like, really keeps everything in place and where it should be. You're not going to be confused because you have a solid foundation. And then the breastplate of righteousness, like, It covers your whole body, and is very important for the Roman soldier. And it was really heavy too, so it was really difficult to wield. And then The shoes are the readiness of the gospel. So the Roman soldiers' shoes were pretty cool. They were like football cleats, right? So they had these like spikes on the bottom. So in battle, they would have firm footing wherever they were at, and they would be able to go up hills and really go anywhere with their equipment. So I think this really speaks to the fact that our feet are what carry us to the ends of the earth to be able to share the gospel and to really go anywhere to bring the gospel of Christ to those who need it. And then the shield of faith. So it talks about in this section the flaming darts of the evil one. And whenever you feel condemnation, that's not from Christ, because we know that there's no longer any condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. But when those thoughts of condemnation come and you feel like you're being condemned, you have that shield of faith to be able to extinguish those darts. And the helmet of salvation, like, you have the knowledge of the truth of God and what he's done, so it's able to protect your mind and to protect probably your most vital part. And then I think something very important is the sword of the Spirit, something that AJ was talking about earlier. That is how we are equipped to do our battle. You're not going to see a soldier go into battle with like a really short sword or no sword at all. In order to be able to be effective in this battle, you need to be in the Word and be meditating on it and definitely be memorizing it, because through that, the Holy Spirit can bring to mind those scriptures at the appointed time and really use it to your advantage. But if you don't know the scripture and if you're not following in God's Word, then you're going to be really ineffective in this warfare. And can you go on to the next slide? And so we're going to look a little bit more like how we fight and kind of the differences in between. So I think there's two ways that we can fight. One is for personal righteousness, and then two is bringing people to Christ, leading people to Christ. So the first two, Ephesians 6:12 says that we're not fighting in the flesh, but we're fighting against spiritual forces. And these spiritual forces are fighting to keep people blind from the reality of the gospel and the reality of God. So we wrestle against flesh. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So if you are failing in spiritual battle, like, their goal is to knock you down and make sure you can't enter ministry and to make sure that you're not witnessing to people and sharing the truth. Their goal is to keep you away from sharing the gospel with others. And then 2 Corinthians 10, 5-3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ. So he says these strongholds, like, I mean, that's like the castle where the enemy would be, and that's where they would go and be safe. But God says we have the divine power to destroy these strongholds, and says that they are people's opinions that are not founded in the truth, that are against the Word of God. So by being in the Word and knowing the truth and relying on God's wisdom, we can be able to lead people to Christ through the knowledge of the truth. And then God wants us to live a righteous life so that we can rely on Him and that we can please Him. And the more that we rely on Christ, He wants to bless us. And we have to go to His Word and say, Lord, these are the things You've promised us in Your Word. Please do them for me so that I can bring people to Christ. So there's a real struggle for personal righteousness in the world. So we submit our, this is what James 4:7 says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's all prefaced by submission to the Lord. If you're submitting to the Lord and you're trying to walk in his ways, he's going to provide you a way out from the temptation that you face. And then Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So this is another scripture that's saying why it's really important to be memorizing scripture, like taking it in your heart and knowing when to use it and using it in the spiritual warfare. So can you go on to 5? So what is our ultimate objective? And our ultimate objective is to please Christ. Go back to 2 Timothy 2. Our goal is to aim the one who enlisted us, and that is ultimately Christ. And then once we get to heaven, he'll give us crowns that we can then like throw back at his feet and praise to him because we're so thankful for what he did and the power of the gospel. In Matthew 6, he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, but where your treasure is, your heart will be also." So if your heart is on Christ and you're pursuing him, like, he's going to be our ultimate reward. And like, it says in Psalm that in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So he's the ultimate thing worth pursuing. And then in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come." So we're fighting a battle that's not just, it's not just here and now, but fighting it for the rest of our lives so that we can, when we show up and we are finally at home and we finally like return from the battlefield, we'll be able to see Christ truly as he is and just be in pure joy of what he's given us. So these are some things that I've just been meditating on, and God's kind of showed to me, and for my own walk with Christ, trying to be a soldier. And you've got to be serious about it, because if you're a soldier, that means you're not looking to get settled down, but you have your eyes on the prize, which is ultimately salvation in Christ. So that's it for me tonight. So thank you guys for listening, and appreciate it. Thank you.